Ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bozeman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. It is written, and I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It is written, but the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. It is written, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts triumphant trod. By faith they like a whirlwind breath swept over every field. The faith for which they conquered death is still our conquering shield. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. For God is just a prayer away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message. The centurion. The rank of centurion in the Roman army was a very select fraternity. Seven of them are mentioned in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the Acts of Apostles. Each time the centurion is mentioned, they seem to be involved in some favorable way in the onward march of the Lord's work. The first mention of a centurion was when Jesus entered into Capernaum, and there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. If the centurion had asked me to come, I would have said, I will come and pray for him. If he had asked the doctor to come, he would have said, I will come examine him and give him a prescription or an operation. But Jesus said, I will come and heal him. Now this centurion was a remarkable man of faith. Jesus would say of him, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. His faith was great because of several reasons. The first reason was he wanted Jesus to heal his sick servant or slave. A ruler in John 4 asked Jesus to heal his son. The leper just before this asked Jesus to heal himself. Jairus in Matthew 9 asked Jesus to heal his daughter. But this centurion was not asking for the benefit of son, daughter, or self. He was asking Jesus to heal a slave. My servant is sick of the palsy, and asked Jesus to heal his servant. Other Romans, in their pride, would have sold off the slave as unworthy of care and by another. But Jesus was impressed with this man because he himself came into the world as a servant, a slave. In Philippians 2, Paul says that Jesus thought, being on an equality with God, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus came into the world himself as a slave. He told the apostles in Matthew 20, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus, impressed with this man, said, I will come and heal him. Then again, the second reason for the centurion's great faith was because he believed that Jesus could heal from a distance. He believed Jesus did not have to be present at the time, nor be able to touch him. Actually, we need to have the same faith today in reverse. When we pray unto God in Jesus' name, we are talking to someone we cannot see, and we expect him to be able to hear us. One man in a hospital one time told me, the nurse came in to bring his lunch at the moment when he was praying. The unbelieving nurse said, well, I will wait until you finish talking to yourself and give you your lunch. Now, the third example of his great faith was when he said, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Perhaps the reason the centurion felt unworthy for the Lord to come into his house was because, as a Roman centurion in a conquered land, he had a very fine home. He was well off and was embarrassed to have the prophet Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, come into his house, and yet had the power to do anything, while he, the mighty centurion, had no power at all in the main issues of life. The centurion said, just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. He had faith in the power of the word of God. The angel Gabriel said in Luke 2, no word of God shall be void of power. In the second chapter of Genesis, the power of the word of God is demonstrated 6 times in creation. 6 times God said, let there be. And every time, let there be was followed by, and it was so. Would that all had the faith of the centurion. Just say the word, Lord. Just say the word, and it will be so. Today we may respond and say, yes, but the polls say, we say, yes, but this is the 21st century, and that first century response to the gospel won't work today. We say, yes, I'll tell you what I think, and I'll tell you what the scholars say. All of that will not make any difference to Almighty God. The centurion at Capernaum had it right when he told Jesus, just say the word. The centurion reminded Jesus that he was also under authority, having under himself soldiers. He could give orders, and he could expect unquestioned obedience. I can say to a soldier, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes. Do this, and he doeth it. The centurion was in the Roman army, and he looks upon Jesus as the commander of a great army, and he was right. Jesus was the commander of the host of heaven. Think of his authority the time in 2 Kings 6, when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army at Dothan. And the young prophet said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that are for us are more than they who are against us." Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes." And the young prophet looked up and saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thinkest thou not that I could beseech my Father, and he would even now give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Think of the power of 12 legions of angels under the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then consider the power of even one angel, much less 12 legions. In the book of 2 Kings 19, the Assyrian army of Sennacherib came to conquer Jerusalem with overwhelming numbers. And the night before the battle, an angel of the Lord passed over the encampment and killed 185,000 of them. Wonderful power that Jesus has behind him to command. Listen to some of the verses of the poet Lord Byron as he wrote his epic poem about the destruction of Sennacherib. The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold. The sheen of his spears was like stars on the sea when the blue waves roll nightly on blue Galilee. For the angel of death spread his wings on the blast and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleeper waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts heaved but once and forever grew still. And there lay the rider distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances uplifted, the trumpet unblown, and the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and the idols are broke in the temple of Baal, and the might of the Gentile, unsmote by the sword, has melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. However, the centurion did not realize that the Lord had two divisions in his army, the heavenly vision and the earthly division. Remember, Paul urges Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. The Lord has supplied the uniform of all his soldiers. Paul, acting as quartermaster, tells us he had plenty of the girdles of truth, breastplates of righteousness, hobnail boots, shields of faith, helmets of salvation, and every one could have the sharp sword of the Spirit. Paul reminds us also in Romans 13 to put on the armor that he describes as the armor of light. However, ladies and gentlemen, the earthly division of the Lord's army is not as disciplined as the heavenly division. When Jesus commands the earthly division to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," many of those who are told to go don't go. Then when Jesus commands his troops to do this, "Do in remembrance of me," many of the troops are AWOL on the Lord's day. Then when he commands recruits to come unto me, they won't come. The sad part about the earthly division is the fact that they like to drill every week in their resplendent uniforms of light. Maybe drink a cup of coffee and eat a few donuts and then be complimented for their fine appearance, but have no idea there's a war going on. And the enemy, even now, is at the gates. And we are in a war. The gospel song can be changed somewhat to read like this: backward Christian soldiers marching as in fear, with the cross of Jesus going to the rear. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, but we are going backwards, our banners do not flow. Like a bunch of weak Lunds move the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where no saints have trod. We are all divided, not one body we, united in dissensions and one in apathy. Then the fourth evidence of the great faith of the centurion is at the point in the narrative when Jesus marveled. What does it take to make Jesus marvel? There are only two times in the New Testament that we are told that Jesus marveled at something. He marveled here at the faith of this Gentile centurion. And in Mark 6, he marveled at the unbelief of the people in Nazareth when he returned to preach to the place where they knew him best. And they admitted he had done mighty works, and then said he was no more than a carpenter. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Now Israel had a great heritage. Their ancestors had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had crossed over Jordan on dry ground into the Promised Land. They had such great prophets as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They had the prophet Elijah, who had been taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And they had been sustained by manna from heaven during the 40 years in the wilderness. And yet, with all of that, they kept asking Jesus, "Show us a sign from heaven. Prove to us you say who you are." The Roman centurion had no such heritage. And yet he was content and had faith enough to say, "Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." Jesus marveled. Then the Lord declared, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." He said they shall come from the east and the west. They did. Revelation chapter 7 tells us, "I saw and behold a great multitude which no man could number, out of every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, Salvation to our God who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." Jesus said, "They shall sit down." That's a promise we can depend on. We shall sit down. Jesus said in the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, "He that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Sitting on the throne indicates reigning over something. The gospel song says it for us. We shall reign with him, share the throne with him, when in glory he comes again. Love him day by day, serve him all the way. In the fullness of glory we shall reign. And now this final statement about the centurion's faith. Jesus said, "Many shall come from the east and the west, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." There is a parable beginning in Romans 11:17 that illustrates the casting out of the sons of the kingdom in the story of the good olive tree and the wild olive tree. God was a good horticulturist and had given good olive tree care. But because of unbelief, after some time, branches were broken off. And some of the branches of the wild olive tree were grafted in and became partakers with them in the root of the fatness of the good olive tree. Then Paul says in verse 22, "Behold then, the goodness and the severity of God. Toward them that fell, severity, but to thee God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And then he said, if the branches that were cut off continue not in unbelief, they shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. You see, in the beginning of the church after the day of Pentecost, the church was composed of both Jew and Gentile, but in the first gospel sermon, Peter explained it was the fulfillment of prophecy. And in those days, the prophecy said, I will pour forth my spirit on all flesh. Certainly his spirit was not poured out on every individual. It was poured out on all flesh. All flesh is both Jew and Gentile. On the day the church began, all 3,000 who became members of the church were Jews. And when the number increased to about 5,000, they were all Jews and continued to be Jews until the 10th chapter of Acts, when the Gentiles were included. Jesus had predicted this event in John 10 when he said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Then the church was one, composed of both Gentile and Jew. So when Paul says in Romans 11:26, all Israel shall be saved, all Israel is both Jew and Gentile. There is no difference in how they are saved. All are under the same plan, both Jew and Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, when the Jewish audience asked what they must do, Jesus told them, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. In other words, one plan fits all. All Israel shall be saved. This emphasis is made plain according to Paul in Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male or female, for ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. We Gentiles are of Abraham's seed. And that brings us back to the faith of the Roman centurion, of whom Jesus said, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in that hour. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Praise the Lord, pass the ammunition, tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.